Good morning. It is good to see you, to be with you, and to share the Word of God with you. This morning, I'm going to talk about a sensitive subject. It's the kind of subject that when people like me who do what I do start talking about it, it causes people like you to flinch. The subject, I'm going to talk about money, about giving money, about resources that God has entrusted to us in the first place, and that we would trust Him in the giving for His purposes on earth. In the context of the gospel of God, trust and accountability and discernment and generosity and gratitude. We come to the end of our study of the book of Philippians this morning, this sanguine, warm, encouraging book that is full of optimism about the goodness of God and how He works in us and through us, how He started working in us, and He's going to continue that until we're face to face with Him. But we're going to go back to the beginning of the story. We're going to start in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we find that the best experiences in life are sometimes unplanned by us. In other words, our ideas are not always the same as God's ideas. And in our experience, then, we discover that God's ideas are way better than our own. That's how the book of Acts, chapter 16, how it opens. Paul has plan A. Paul and Silas, they have an idea in mind where they want to go. God cancels plan A. So they try plan B, and God pushes back on that as well. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. They pass through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So the Spirit of God says no. And so they try plan B. Verse 7. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So strike plan A, strike out plan B, and so now they turn to plan C. And that's the city of Philippi. So they jump a continent. They jump a continent from Asia. Now they're in Europe by way of an invitation, a dream that God messaged to the Apostle Paul. Now they've jumped over to Europe. They make their way to Philippi, and you have this dramatic conversion of all of these people that end up forming this church plant in Philippi. Plan C was not Paul's vision. He's in prison. He doesn't like the fact that he is in prison. He describes himself as in the midst of affliction. But he is confident in God's provision. And so Paul presses forward in pursuit of God, and we find that when he leaves Philippi, he makes his way to where? He makes his way to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, a bunch of people came to Christ, and that made other people upset. They got mad. Chapter 17, Acts 5, verse 5, but the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and they attacked where Paul was staying. And so Paul ends up leaving the city of Thessalonica. And he makes his way to Berea, where there's a much warmer welcome and there's a responsiveness by the people of Berea. But the people in Thessalonica, who got so mad, they have a long memory. They hear that things are happening now in the city of Berea. So they follow Paul to Berea, and they have to secretly get him out of town. And he gets out of town. He's escorted. He leaves his team behind. They want to get Paul away to safety, so now he goes to Greece. He goes to Athens. And in Athens, he's walking around. It looks like he's alone. And he ends up talking to some of the smartest people that were then on the globe, known to man. these philosophers, and he engages them in Acts 17 with this brilliant discourse in connecting them with the gospel and the goodness of God. He leaves Athens. Where does he go? He goes to Corinth. He founds a church in Corinth. The church turns out to become quite dysfunctional. So Paul writes a couple of letters to the church at Corinth. And what's of interest to me is that in those letters, he describes the church at Philippi. So we see the account, if you turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and following. In 2 Corinthians 8, he writes this: "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." That's Philippi. That's who he's talking about. We'll see that story unfold even till we get to the end of the book of Philippians. But look what he describes, this church in Philippi. Verse 2, "In a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." So first they give themselves to the Lord. So he has saved them. He's given them their gifts. He's given them all that they have. And now they give of themselves to him and to his purposes. And in the giving of themselves, now out of their own poverty, they're going to sacrifice and generously support the gospel through Paul. Paul writes to this same church, Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 7 through 11. Just as he has described Philippi in the positive. Now, in chapter 11, verses 7 through 11, he asks this question: "Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need," so he was in their midst and he had needs, he says, "I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from" where? Macedonia, Philippi. "They fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so." So he accepted money and support from Philippi. He refused money and support from Corinth. Why? Well, there are a lot of possibilities. One of them is that when people give, sometimes there are embedded expectations, like a quid pro quo, that because we gave to you, we own you, or you need to do what we want to do. Instead, he trusts the church at Philippi, and they actually track him down. They send people with gifts to him as he continued on his ministry. And that's what happens in Philippians chapter 4. If you could open now to Philippians chapter 4. If you were with us last week as Ben preached, as he addressed this issue of contentment, that contentment is something that we learn, and we learn it over a lifetime, and that he was content. He learned to be content with very little, and he learned to be content with a lot. And in my experience, it has been easier to be content with very little. Nancy and I were in seminary, and we entered seminary with one child and went through the three-year curriculum. And by the time we graduated, we had another child, and Nancy was pregnant with our third child, and we had very little money. We didn't know how we were going to pay our bills, which caused both of us to go to the one who provides. So we sought the Lord, and we trusted him, almost with a desperation, because we couldn't provide for ourselves. And God would provide in so many very definitive, encouraging ways. Like, they had a clothes closet at the school back then. And Nancy is resourceful, and she made the most out of that clothes closet. They had a wealthy businessman that if I named him, you would know of him. He's one of the wealthier philanthropists in the Portland metro region. And he provided a box truck that came in every few weeks, and it was loaded with frozen packages of meat, 25-pound boxes. And whenever we lined up, students, they would hand us a box, and I have never been so grateful to hold a box like that. You appreciate the generosity and the kindness of other people. So Paul ends up expressing his gratitude to the Philippian church, and he ends the book of Philippians with a divinely inspired thank you note. He expresses his gratitude to them for all they've done for him, and then he encourages them that they can trust God to provide for all of their needs, and he writes it out of the sense that God has used them to help meet Paul's needs. And so we begin in chapter 4, verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Well, that tells us a little bit about how Paul is feeling, even as he writes these words, or his representative writes these words. It's affliction. He is in prison. It's not easy. It's a challenge. And they have done well in what way? Verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Paul starts off, go to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 5. They have a track record. They have a history. These people are loyal. They don't forget Paul. They're praying for him. They're partnering with him. Chapter 1. Verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. From the get-go, they have been partners with Paul in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We have Ted and Frida with us this morning. Ted has served Christ in Nigeria, and now he and Frida are serving Christ in Uganda, and we're partners with them. They do the hard job. We get to pray for them. We get to share with them. And so that's what Paul describes the people at Philippi. They're partners. They're helping to fund Paul's expenses, food, travel, providing, so that the apostle can fulfill the purposes for which God has called him. And Paul says, since the day you started participating in the work, God is going to continue, verse 6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So they partnered with Paul, God began a work in them, and they are growing up, becoming like Jesus Christ, who is ultimately the most generous of all. He speaks the language of generosity fluidly, and he is the one who models for us how to give of ourselves for others. So God was doing good in them, and he singles them out as the only church that continually funded the mission of God. He writes, even in Thessalonica. How long was he in Thessalonica? 3 weeks. He was in Thessalonica in the book of Acts, 3 weeks, before he was run out of town and went to Berea. So already they had at least twice, they had funded, they had given generously to the Apostle Paul. He calls them, you met my needs. And that's an important connection for us to see. It can be really awkward to talk about money, especially if you're on the receiving end. It can be embarrassing sometimes if somebody gives you a gift. I know that the dance that many people play at a restaurant, where who's going to take the check? And I have gone in, shared a meal with somebody, and I get ready to do combat over who's going to pay, and I find the person already paid. That's why they got there before I did. So they already took care of it. I didn't know it until the very end. That's humbling. It's generous. It is unusually kind. And here he calls them out. This isn't gratuitous. He's not buttering them up. There were moments in his life where he was alone. He was in jail. He's beaten. And they're providing for the Apostle Paul to do the work that God has called us to do. Go back to chapter 4. Look what he says in verse 17. It's almost as if he's saying, I don't want your money. What does he want? Well, he tells us what he wants in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. What's he talking about? Well, as we give to the purposes of God in generous ways, we become more like the one who is generous with us. God is ultimately the most generous of all in the giving of his own son, and his own son in generosity and grace and kindness gave all he could give, so that we can be forgiven of our sin, we can be restored as daughters and sons of God, so that we have a future, we have a hope, so that we can share life with the resurrected Jesus Christ of the Bible. And so, what increases? What's the gain in giving? Is we increasingly reflect Jesus Christ. And they gave generously. How do we know? How do we know that this is generous? Well, the language of sacrifice is in verse 18. So not only in the book of Acts does he describe them giving out of their poverty, but look at 18. I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma and acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So he repeats himself. He has all he needs because of their generosity in sending a rep, Epaphroditus. He describes it right out of the Old Testament. A fragrant aroma, a sacrifice. The aroma rises to God as a sweet offering. Here he calls it a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. And how does God respond? He says it's well-pleasing to God. So the God who knows, the God who gave, and the God who knows what we give, now it's pleasing to him as we entrust what he's given to us for rightful purposes. And how does he encourage them? He gives us one of the most stunning promises in Scripture. Verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Look at the opening phrase. He uses the word my. He uses the word my to describe his relationship with God. In some ways, this thank you note reminds me of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then David describes the leading, the lifelong following his shepherd. And he closes the psalm by saying that we will spend eternity with the Lord forever, our true and ultimate home. So here he says, my God will supply all your needs. Having talked about his needs, now he describes God, who is personal to me, who knows me by name, who is not surprised by my circumstances, and who loves generously those who confess faith in the crucified, risen Jesus of the Bible. So we are provided with life in Christ, and here we are promised material needs and spiritual riches, security in Christ. We're promised all that God gives to us. Ephesians chapter 1 describes the riches of mercy that God pours out on us. He gives us His Spirit, His Word. He works in us through His Spirit and His Word so that we experience love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness. The kindness of Jesus has no end. He is my God. And then Paul says, He is our God. Look at the very next verse, verse 20. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God alone deserves glory. Don't give glory to any other than to the God of the Bible and His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only one that deserves glory. And to give glory to God is not to add. It's not to add something to who God is. It's to declare who He truly is, who He already is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do in our world and beyond. His glory is without limit. His glory is forever and ever. And then He punctuates it with, Amen. He is our God. His love is ultimate. Love. His glory is His alone. God is relational. He is our God. And then, having addressed our relationship with God, now Paul addresses his relationship with the people in Philippi. He says, in the very next verse, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. A saint. You don't have to be saintly to be a saint. If you have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are a saint. And with all of our stuff and all of our sin, a saint is not a picture or an icon hanging on a wall. A saint is a person who has a faith relationship with the God of the Bible in and through His Son, crucified, risen Jesus. And so now He sends greetings. Now where is He? He's in prison, but He's not alone. There are others. There's a community that He's a part of. And He says, those who are with me, they greet you also. And He tells us then who some of these people are. Verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, Paul is a house guest here. He is a house guest. And his host is Caesar. And church tradition tells us that it would be a Caesar, most likely Nero, who ordered the execution of the Apostle Paul. But here God has used him in his circumstances to lead people who are under Caesar's rule, influence, perhaps even part of his family. And Paul has come in contact with him and he shared who Jesus is. And now they also are saints. It's extraordinary. It's like they have been generous with Paul. And now he's telling them about the fruit that God has done, that God alone deserves glory for. And then we have the most warm, touching statement in verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the greatest gift of all. The best gift of all is that grace that we don't deserve. That through Jesus Christ, it's internal. It's given to us. It bathes us. It washes us. It is a life-giving gift. And the Apostle Paul, why does he write such a life-giving thank you? Several reasons. First, he is grateful to share in God's kingdom purposes with like-minded people. Remember 1:5, you have done well to share with me. It reveals this reciprocity, a shared vision for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to pause here. These have been a hard 2 years. They have been hard for families, friends, relationships. It's been very disruptive. You guys have been so generous. You have been generous, loyal, kind, so that the church is provided for in our mission. These last 2 years, I would not have ever guessed that God would bless the way he did through you. It is a privilege for all of our staff to partner with you, to see your faces and to see your actions, not knowing who gives what, but knowing that God has provided, and he's provided in and through you. Thank you. Secondly, Paul is grateful for the good God is working and will work in them. Chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. They were loyal above all to Jesus. He began a good work in them. He's still working it. They didn't abandon Jesus. They're not going to abandon him. And they didn't forget Paul. They followed him. They followed him. They extended with tangible actions of support. Third, Paul is grateful for the ever-present grace of Jesus Christ. Thank God for sending Jesus, the ultimate gift to us, for us. Reminds me again of Psalm 23. Surely, the goodness and mercy of God will do what? What will it do? Follow us. Follow us all the days of our life. Through the valleys, the dark times, through the mountaintop, God pours out his grace upon those who have a faith relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now it's our turn. It's our turn to be grateful to God, grateful to Jesus for who he is, for all he has done. If you have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, then I invite you to join us as we participate in his instruction to us to share communion together, and as we remember him, that we would honor him in a way that delights and pleases him. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for opening the eyes of our heart, for drawing us to you. Thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, thank you for so loving the Father, for loving us, for giving your life for our life, for dying our death, for being raised, for the resurrection life we share with you. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.